for today is chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Let me read that text. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. How likely does it seem to you that, let's say, Richard Dawkins or perhaps Ted Turner would become the most effective Christian missionaries of the 21st century? Seems pretty unlikely, doesn't it? It's no further out than Saul of Tarsus becoming the apostle to the Gentiles in the first century. That was quite unthinkable. There was no one in the first century church before Paul's conversion that expected that. Matter of fact, I'm sure most of them thought it was highly impossible. But yet God did that. God called him out to do that. His salvation, as well as his call, was the result of God's grace to him. And he highly valued his call for that reason. So as the apostle to the Gentiles, he wants to teach them about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Things that were hidden in shadow before, he now wants to bring to full light so that they will understand the significance of who Christ is and what he has done. So he speaks here of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Speaks quite glowingly. I mean, he calls them unsearchable, inscrutable, beyond our ability to grasp. So what does he mean? Well, there are numerous blessings of redemption, aren't there? We could go on and on listing them out. And really, every one of them is unsearchable in some way. We only see through a glass darkly, the apostle says elsewhere. So at this present time, we can't comprehend just how much Christ has done and what we possess as his people because of what he has done. Can we put a price tag on being adopted into God's family? Can you put a value on being declared righteous before God? Is there anything you possess or could acquire that you would trade for your union with Christ? No, the riches of Christ outweigh any and all earthly things. The whole universe is not value enough to purchase the redemption of just one sinner. It was priceless blood that was shed for you. Paul, in his statement here, is saying, you know, kind of very similar vein to what we saw back when we were studying Romans there at the end of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. It's when we lose that perspective of how great our salvation is and how great the God is who brought us that salvation in his Son, it's then that we get ourselves all messed up, don't we? When we're not marveling at the unsearchable riches of Christ, we're usually whining or grumbling or complaining. We'll be irritated at the actions of others. We'll think that God isn't delivering somehow on his end of the bargain. We'll start thinking that maybe we are God. Not, you know, maybe not God of everything, but God of something. The idols of our heart will be raging and demanding fulfillment. And the only remedy is marveling in the bounty of the unsearchable riches of Christ. On February 12th, 1973, Commander Jeremiah Denton got off a plane after having been a POW for 7 years, four of which he spent in solitary confinement. Stepped off the plane and walked up to a microphone and said, "We are honored to have the opportunity to serve our country under difficult circumstances. We're profoundly grateful to our commander-in-chief and to our nation for this day. God bless America." Most of us would not have seen it that way, would we? 7 years of absolute misery and torture. But Paul sees his commission to serve Christ in the same way. 2 weeks ago, we rehearsed what it cost Paul personally to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Even so, Paul sees himself here as richly blessed because God saved him first of all, but then called him to this ministry of being the apostle to the Gentiles. He rejoices in the redemption of Christ, especially since he had once been an enemy of the church, an enemy of Christ, and a persecutor of the church. But beyond that, he rejoices in the fact that God called him to preach these unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. That expresses Paul's humility in one sense. He knows that this calling to preach and teach came from God, and so did the enablement to do so. It's not something he dreamed up. We don't throw ourselves into those kinds of circumstances for nothing or on a whim. This was the call of God, and he rejoices in it. So as difficult as his calling was, he counted it a privilege to preach Christ. And according to what he says in Philippians 4, he found great contentment in it. Now, these things that he preached had not been clearly revealed in the Old Testament. They were hinted at now and again, but now they're being fully disclosed to both Jew and Gentile, all these things that were hidden in God before he chose to freely reveal them. Now, there are certain things into which we are not authorized to look. Moses told us that back in Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may obey all the words of this law. Paul raises a similar objection in Romans 9 when people want to demand an answer from God as to why he does what he does. And Paul objects and says the pot has no right to ask of the potter, why'd you do this? That's a bit of a free paraphrase there. We are the clay. The potter has the right to do as he pleases. But here Paul is saying that which once was in that category of unknown and unseen, the lid's been ripped off now. Now it's open for all of us to see. F.F. Bruce comments, I think, quite helpfully on this. It's in the tan sheet if you want to follow along. It's a rather lengthy quote here. Paul's commission also involved the public demonstration of his stewardship. Not only the stewardship of God's grace, but the stewardship of the long hidden mystery. Not that these two are distinct stewardships, for the mystery of God is the revelation of his grace. As Paul fulfilled his commission by preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, as through his preaching, Gentiles were brought to faith in Christ and found themselves united in church fellowship with fellow believers of Jewish birth, the long hidden mystery was being revealed before the eyes of men and women. For the church fellowship in which Gentile and Jewish believers were united was no mere enrollment on the membership register of membership. It involved their union with Christ by faith and therefore their union with each other as fellow members of his body. The third race was coming visibly to life. Something that had not been seen or imagined before was now a matter of experience. Before all ages, God's undisclosed purpose had existed in his own mind. Now its accomplishment was evident not only to human beings on earth, but also to the principalities and powers in the heavenly realm. That takes us directly to the next point, the rulers and authorities. So this working out of redemption is observable by those who are living here on earth, isn't it? We've seen it. You can see God at work at times. We can see folks grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We can see God saving people from every nation in the world. Perhaps you've had the privilege of God working somehow through you and through your influence and through your words to call someone into the kingdom. It's a powerful working of God which is creating a new race of people regenerated by His Spirit. Paul says that work of God has also another audience, not just us, but another audience of the whole host of angels. He says that God's purpose was that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Try and get that picture. Remember, we looked at the 1 Peter passage the other week. where the angels are longing to look into these things. And Paul says the angels are interested now in the manifold wisdom of God as this mystery unfolds of taking Jew and Gentile, uniting them to Christ, and therefore uniting them to each other. They're interested in the unfolding mystery themselves. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, talks about a class of angels called watchers. You have to wonder, is it this sort of thing that they're watching, that they're looking to see the unfolding of the manifold wisdom of God and the infinite grace of God in saving Jew and Gentile alike? He's making people of every stripe and color and language, making them alive in Christ and patterning them now after the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, rather than the old Adam. Paul continues on to say that this was all part of God's eternal purpose. It's crucial in any endeavor to understand purpose, particularly the positive living of life. We need to know why it is we're doing what we're doing. You've all heard stories of certain rituals that happen or a certain placement of a thing that had meaning 200 years ago, but it still sits there. People still do the same thing when that really has very little meaning anymore. For instance, I was just at a wedding. He's my niece's son, so what is he? He's my great-nephew or something, got married yesterday. But most weddings anymore, we still do questions of intent before the vows. You know, the bride comes down the aisle, you say a few things, you do the questions of intent, then who gives this woman to be married to this man? And then the father sits down and you continue on from there. Questions of intent go way back in history when you would arrive at the church sometimes with armed guards and dowries and all that sort of thing, and the questions would be asked outside of the church. Do you intend to go through with this? Uh-huh. Do you intend to go through? Uh-huh. Okay, let's go in. That has virtually no meaning for us anymore today. But we do it. We still do it. Out of habit, out of fun, you know, whatever it is, tradition, we continue on. But it has very little purpose. Purpose is essential to the positive living of our lives. And Paul is saying here that this unfolding of the mystery is God's eternal purpose. Kids, let me talk to you. Let me get my stuff here first. I need some volunteers today. I need, this is a little outrageous today, sorry. But, all right, Josh, Hannah, you want to help? Come on. Jillian, you want to help? And I think we need a fourth person. Ella, you want to come up? Come on up, Ella. All right, here's a glass. Now, I need someone. Josh, why don't you? We need someone to pour coffee into the glass. Here, you take this one. Hannah, take this. When he's done pouring that, then you put the sugar in. That's good, just like that, yeah. All right, tear it open, pour the sugar in. Don't spill it. Tap it. There you go. Shake it. That's good. Okay, now Ella, here's some cream. Pour that cream in there. Whoa, we got a cafe con leche here, I think. Oh, I'm sorry. This is your job, Jillian. You come up and you stir it, okay? All right, very good. You can all sit down. Thank you. Now let me test it, see how we did. Cold and creamy, but not bad. All right, each person had a role to play there, right? Each person did one thing. If one person didn't do what they were supposed to do, we wouldn't have the end product that we have, okay? If Ella didn't pour the cream in, then it wouldn't have that nice color. If Hannah didn't put the sugar in, it wouldn't be sweet. If Josh didn't pour it, we wouldn't have anything other than what's in the pot there. Our purpose plays in with other things that are going on and makes everything work together. And Paul is saying in the passage here that we're talking about in Ephesians that it was God's purpose to work this whole thing out, that Gentiles like us and Jewish people would both believe in Christ, and then they would both become something different than they were before. They would become new people in Christ. But that purpose of God is essential. We've got to remember that God is at work in this. It's not just an accident that many people who aren't Jews today believe in Christ. That was God's working. It was part of His purpose. So always keep that in mind. That the reason that we are together here on a Sunday morning to worship and to remember our salvation in Christ is that it's God's purpose to do so and to honor Himself by it. Right? For new folks, that was a little over the top there. Sorry, but not everyone has that blessed knowledge of God's purpose being at work. Not everyone functions in life with that connection to an eternal purpose relative to their own life. H.G. Wells, we're all familiar with him, historian and writer and that sort of thing. He was 61 when he wrote this. "I have no peace. All life is at the end of a tether." Or the poet Byron said, "My days are yellow in leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone." Most of you are familiar with Thoreau's little sentence, "Most men live lives of quiet desperation." Ralph Barton was a prominent cartoonist for many years. He left a note pinned to his pillowcase before taking in his own life. "I have had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I've gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day." You see, when you get disconnected from that sense of eternal purpose, a sense of belonging to this body of Christ, you get seriously disconnected. Most people don't think deeply enough about it so that they pretend there's a connection when they don't really have one. But Paul sees himself here in our text as part of God's great eternal purpose. It was God's plan all along to create a new kind of person, which corporately will be the church of Jesus Christ. This was no accident. It was no scheme of some driven maniac to make this thing happen. This was the powerful working of God, calling His elect from all nations, bringing them together into one body where all the old distinctions are done and gone. Notice that Paul also says that this eternal purpose was accomplished in Christ. Paul's purpose was not fulfilled in giving Israel the land, nor would it ever be fulfilled by them repossessing the land again. God's purpose has always been the redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. He pledged it, He pictured it, He spoke of it in type and shadow, and He fulfilled it by sending His only begotten Son into the world. Jesus, when He was having that nighttime conversation with Nicodemus, was teaching him really about who Messiah is and what the kingdom of God would look like and that sort of thing. And He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Jesus didn't fit Nicodemus's expectations. We don't really know exactly what he was looking for, perhaps more of a nationalistic leader or something, but he was shocked that this was the one. Jesus, rather than fulfilling those expectations, came declaring the new birth and salvation by faith in His redeeming work. This view of Christ And this view of God's eternal purpose gives us all we need, whether Jew or Gentile. We can't add to the work done for us. We can only live out a life of gratitude for what has been done in our place by the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Paul adds this final sentence. And what a powerful sentence it is. Look at verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. This new race that's being created out of both Jew and Gentile through faith in Christ, because we are united to Christ, that's the in him there at the beginning of the verse, and because of our faith is in his work, not our own, that's through faith in him, we may therefore have confidence. We may approach God confidently and with full freedom to do so. Have you ever thought how absolutely outlandish the privilege of prayer is? It really is. Any hour of the day or night, you can approach Almighty God with any concern, with praise or thanks of whatever sort, trivial or life-changing issues, whatever. You can go to God anytime. You have access to God, and you can go freely with confidence to him. Now, if your access depended on your own shoddy performance, you would have reason to fear and to hide. But your access to God is based on the performance of Christ, and therefore you have confidence and you have freedom. His work has already been accepted and has been proven to you that it was accepted by the resurrection, so that those who are united to him by faith are already accepted. Any reason you have for lack of confidence in going to God lies within you, not within God. He's more willing to receive and accept you than you are to go to him. Now hear this and hear it well, that by faith in Christ, you may approach God with freedom and confidence. So do it. Approach him. Go to him when you're sad and discouraged. Go to him when you're struggling with temptation. Go to him when you've had a significant victory. Go to him when you're afraid. Go to him when you're joyfully delighted. Go to him daily. Go to him often. Go to him in freedom and confidence. The riches of Christ are indeed unsearchable. You, a Gentile sinner from a very long line of Gentile sinners, now have full and free access to God through the mediation of the only begotten Son of God. Now that is unsearchable. You, a Gentile sinner, united to Christ by faith and regenerated by the Spirit along with every other believer, whether Jew or Gentile, to form a new race of people, the body of Christ, the church, that is inscrutable. Being regenerated and accepted, being justified and united to Christ, you, a Gentile sinner from a long line of Gentile sinners, have full and free access to approach God in freedom and confidence. Unsearchable indeed. Let's come and meet our Savior at his table and rejoice in all that he's accomplished for us.